This, aren't I? Without further ado, Pastor Kerry's bringing this morning's word.
Get off. I'm not sure if they were clapping you to get off or clapping me to come on. I've got a key here, world's greatest dad. It's been up here for a couple of weeks. I know someone's trying to say, yeah, no, Dave, it's not yours. is it? Lying key. No, it's good. So if anyone's missing a key, honestly, there's, yeah, world's greatest dad. If you don't claim it, I'll nick it and put it on my own key ring. Listen, I just want to reiterate on the 21 days prayer and fasting that we're about to start. Those cards that you've got, parents especially, this is a good way just to sit with your kids at night just before dinner or after dinner and just go through the day, read the little Bible passage with it and just pray just quickly about that, just one thing. I mean, if we all get together collectively and pray for key things during these 21 days, it'll be an awesome time. And also after the 21 days on that Sunday, we will be having a prayer evening from 4 o'clock till 7 on that Sunday on the 29th. And I invite everyone to come along because I'm going to open it up and there's going to be leaders here. I haven't told them that, but they're going to be here. And we're going to pray. We're going to pray in the prophetic. We're just going to pray for the nation and everything. We're going to be doing that with Hope WA. Candace Lash, she'll be here preaching on the Sunday morning. And then we're going to be getting into that. So after the 21 days, come along at night, 4 o'clock, and we'll be absolutely fun. Someone's pointing up there. What's that? Sorry? The prayer and fasting card. If you haven't got a prayer and fasting card, there's some right up the back table up there, okay? There's a lot of you guys have got them on the seats there, but there's more up the back. All right, they fit perfectly into a Bible, by the way. But anyway, okay, let's just quickly pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray, Lord, this morning that you will give us all a revelation of hope to come. Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you are sitting in the heavenlies right now, preparing a place for each and every one of us who accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Saviour. Heavenly Father, I just pray that this morning's message will touch the hearts of everyone in this room. In Jesus' name I pray. Well, if those are visiting here today, a warm welcome. But I'm going through, I was meant to be finishing this up last week. That's your questions, God's answer. And this one will be, what will heaven be like? But I'll be answering a few more questions during this talk. But I just want to start off with a story. It's a story of a school teacher named David, actually. A primary school teacher named David, who was a teacher at a Christian school. Sounds familiar, doesn't it, David? And who wanted the six-year-olds to understand what you had to do in order to get to heaven. He had been teaching them about heaven all term. And this was done in front of the principal, fellow teachers, parents, students at an assembly. Dave wanted to impress them on how much understanding the class had known about and been taught about heaven that term. So an attempt to show off what kids had been taught about the subject, he asked a few questions. First question was, if I sold my house and car and had a big garage sale and gave all my money to the church, would that get me to heaven? And all the kids responded, no. No, it won't. David was encouraged. He was chuffed. He said, next question, he said, if I clean the church every day, mowed the lawn and kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? Again, the answer was no. Well then, David said, if I was kind to animals and gave lollies to all the children and loved my wife, surely that would get me into heaven. Again, they shouted no. Well then, David, looking over his class, how do I get to heaven? And a little boy in the back row stood up and shouted, you've got to be dead. He's a good teacher, that David. Well, you can't argue with that one, can you? But when we consider the questions that God has for us, what will heaven be like? I think that question has to be in the top five. What will heaven be like? Now, I just want to run through some pictures of what I used to think heaven would be like. Just go back. Go back to the Disney. I mean, heaven must be like that. Or the next one, just imagine a sea full of lollies. Or, ladies, amen. Do I get an amen? Chocolate. Is there anything else I've got in there? A picture of heaven, the gates of heaven. Or the gold road going into heaven. We've all got pictures, haven't we, of what heaven could be or should be like in our mind. But nothing you can do, or nothing you can imagine, will be exactly what it's like. It's going to be a lot more, 100 times more, 1,000 times more, better than what we could ever imagine. That gets me excited. Because though I love Disneyland, I know heaven's going to be so much better than that. Though you girls love chocolate, you're not going to want a bar of chocolate in heaven, because there'll be something a lot better for you. Not better in health, but just better. Isn't that amazing? Just think about it. What do we think that heaven is going to be like? We all wonder about what waits us in the great beyond. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 5 says this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive this salvation, which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Peter says that we live in great expectation concerning this life yet to come. And I believe it is true for all of us Christians. What can we expect in the world that God has prepared for us? Well, the Bible does not reveal all the answers, but it does reveal enough for us to give a glimpse of what we can expect. Now let's look at three facts concerning what heaven will be like from Scripture. So in your outlines, heaven is beautiful. Now what I'm about to do, I'm about to read you a passage of Scripture starting from Revelation 21, chapter 21, verse 9. Okay, it's going to go all the way through to chapter 22, verse 5. But I ask you to please tune in, because this is the most descriptive picture of heaven that the Bible gives us. And it's a description of a very beautiful place. Now just sit back. For those who don't like reading, I've put some pictures up for you, because I've always been a picture person. I wish they had a Bible in a comic strip series so I'd read it every day. I do read the Bible every day, but pictures and me really, I just connect to it. So those who want to read along with me in your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. Those who don't, you can just listen and look at some pictures. Now, these pictures that I've put up there I've found on the internet, but it's just to enlighten you. This, just a disclosure, the pictures that you're about to see are not the actual pictures of heaven, okay? They're an artist's impression. It's going to be a lot better, okay? So let's start off. Okay, then one of the seven angels who held the seven bowls containing the seven last plagues. Now, hang on. That's a sermon in its own. All right, so don't get excited about the seven plagues and the seven bowls and the angels and all that. All right? Came in and said to me, "Come with me, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." So he took me in the spirit, okay, not in the flesh. He took me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory and sparkled like precious stone, like jasper, as clear as crystal. The city wall was broad and high, with 12 gates guarded by 12 angels, and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel were written on the gates. There were three gates on each side, east, north, south, and west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones on them and were written in the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked to me held in his hand a gold measuring stick to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When he measured it, he found it was square, as wide as it was long. In fact, its length and width and height were each 1,400 miles. Now that's 2,250 kilometres. If we've got a picture up here of it, we don't. Oh, there's no pictures. Oh, okay. Sorry, I had a picture. And the picture is of Perth to Broome. And speaking of Broome, welcome Pastor Mark from Broome here this morning. Welcome. From Perth to Broome, square. That's how big this place is. That's huge. That's a big wall. It's a massive wall. 2,250 kilometres square. Okay? According to the human standard by the angel. Okay, the walls were 200 feet thick, which is 60 metres. The walls were made of jasper, and the city was pure as gold. I'm really sorry I haven't got these pictures up here. Anyway. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall in the city was built on foundation stones, inlaid with 12 precious stones. The first was jasper, the second was sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls. Listen, ladies, listen to this. Each gate from a single pearl. Wow! Whack that around your neck, ladies. Or whack them on your ears. A gate made of a pearl. Going on. The main street was pure as gold, as clear as glass. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need for sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city and the Lamb is its light. The nations will walk in its light and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed, and at the end of the day, because there is no light there, and all the nations will bring their glory and honour into the city. Nothing will bring their glory and honour into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names that are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, to have your name in the... I'll just stop there. To have your name in the Book of Life, all you have to do is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Saviour. That's it. You can't just be a good person. You have to do that. You have to believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Let's go on. Then the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the centre of the main street, and on each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, and with the fresh crop each month. Wow. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. Now, listen, just stop there again. The tree of life is the same as the tree of life as in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve sinned, they were forbidden to eat of the tree of life because they could not have eternal life as long as they were under sin's control. But because of the forgiveness of sin through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, there will be no evil or sin in the city, and people will be able to eat from the tree freely. I'm excited. I'm getting excited about this, guys. I'm not sure about you are. But no longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads. And there will be no light there, no need for lamps or sun. The Lord God will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Wow. That's what it'd be like in heaven plus. There's one other question I got sent in from you guys. Will there be cell phones in heaven? No. There will not be cell phones in heaven. Obviously, they're not godly. So as Pastor Craig said, over the next 21 days, try and lay down that phone for 21 days. I won't be doing it anyway. There's not really a lot I can do that as far as the beauty of heaven goes. I can't explain it any more than what the Bible says. That is what the heaven's going to look like. In fact, it's very hard for me to picture a place as beautiful in my mind, because the description itself is far beyond comprehension. Suffice to say that beauty is something that will certainly not be lacking in this world beyond. Number two, heaven is eternal. When we speak of eternity, it seems like an abstract concept to us, doesn't it? We've always lived in a world where there is constant time that is constant and always a moving forward. Yet in the Bible tells us that heaven is a place without end. 2 Corinthians 5, chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands." Can you imagine living your life without ever having concerns about aging or health? Amen. Amen? Amen? No more beauty products. Not that I use them, but no more beauty products. No more deadlines. No more deadlines. You guys that are at university, no more deadlines. Do I get an amen? Amen. In year 12, no more deadlines. Ooh. No more deadlines. That excites me. No more deadlines. That should be just enough encouragement for you to say, I want to go to heaven. God promises us that in heaven we will have a body that has been designed by God. That body is eternal nature. Okay? It will have no end. I love it when people say God did not do a good job in designing the human body. And you know what? I think he meant it. Because he didn't want to give you an eternal body now. He just wanted to give us a body to live life so we can walk along and do that. But I've heard people say, why didn't God design our arms to go 360 or our legs to go, you know, 360 around and do all that. Could you imagine it? We can dance now and worship God doing that, can't we? Just imagine in heaven, we'll all be doing that and we'll all be going around. Our bodies will be able to do things. Our heads will be spinning around. That's a heavenly body, isn't it? I actually asked permission for my children to dance on stage this morning and they all said no. Imagine worshipping 360 style. Hey, forget about Gangnam style, I've got 360 style. Wow, 1 Corinthians 15 to 50 to 57 says, what I'm saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you the wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will be all transformed. It will happen in a moment, in a blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised for life forever. And we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! There is going to come a day where cancer will be a thing of the past, where pain will cease, where Alzheimer's disease will be no more. If you're a Christian, God is going to transform you into a person who will live forever and ever, for whom death will become a distant memory. Hey, wow. Those who are in Christ are promised that they will live forever with God in heaven. There will be never a day when you say, it's over. Never a day. For those who have loved ones who are in Christ, who were Christ followers but have passed on from this life, you and they will experience eternity forever and will realize that the separation you experienced was just for a little moment. Has anyone here studied philosophy? Has anyone studied philosophy? Right, I'm just finding out who I need to be cautious around. Got a story I want to tell you, read to you. It's about Pastor Mark Buchanan. Tells of a conversation he had with a young philosophy student who was a healthy, good-looking man in his early 20s. He was buff. Bit like Pastor Mark, really. So we'll say Pastor Mark, okay? Well, Pastor Mark had officiated a wedding on a gorgeous day on the Sunshine Coast of British Columbia. And at the reception, the philosophy student asked Pastor Mark if he really believed all that religious stuff that he spouted out in the church. I said, Pastor Mark writes, he said, I did. He smirked. I asked him what he believed. Well, I tried your religion for a while, he said. I found it just a burden to carry. You know what I figured out? Life justifies living. Life justifies living. Life is its own reward and explanation. I don't need some pie-in-the-sky mirage to keep me going. This life has enough pleasure and mystery and adventure in it not to need anything else to account for. Life justifies living. Good. Pastor Mark said. Very good. And I believe you. Today, here, now, feel the warmth of that breeze. Listen to the laughter of those people. Smell the spiciness of the shrimp cooking. Look at the blueness of the sky. Yes, today I believe you. What a superb philosophy. Life justifies living. Bravo. Only, I'm thinking about someone I met last February, Richard. Richard was 44, he looked 60. He'd been living on the street since he was 12 and he was a junkie. To support his habit, he was a male prostitute until he got too old and ugly and diseased for that. Now he has full-blown AIDS. Last time I saw Richard, he was on a grey rainy day in a winter and I bought him a bus ticket and put him on the bus. He was going to his mother's home in Calgary. He hadn't spoken to her for almost 15 years. But he was hoping he could go home to die. Almost incoherent, Richard sputtered, "I wish I'd never been born. My whole life has been a mistake. My whole life has been a misery." Yeah, I'm thinking about Richard, and I'm thinking about another guy, Ernie. Ernie was a man on the rise. He was in his 20s, and he was already the vice president of a thriving national business, and he was tough-minded. Hard driving, prodigiously skilled, hugely ambitious. He was a superb athlete and a natural at any sport. He had a beautiful wife. And they were unable to have children of their own, so they adopted four, three from Africa and one from Mexico. On the day of the fourth adoption came in, Ernie got his results back from some medical tests he'd undergone for an account of some dizziness and blurry of eyesight and tingling in his hands. The test came back with stunning news. Ernie had a case of severe multiple sclerosis. Pastor Mark continued. He said, "Yes, I'm thinking about Richard and Ernie, and I have a question about your philosophy, young man. How exactly do I explain to them that life justifies living?" The young philosophy student had no response. He said, "I have to think about that and get back to you." I gave him my address and asked him to write to me when he came up with something. 10 years have passed. I've never heard from him. Brothers and sisters, life does not justify living. Eternity does. Eternity justifies living. You see, there is a life to come. This eternal life in heaven that will completely transform the life that you knew here on earth, whether it was good or bad. In eternity, you'll never look back at this life and long for the days of earth. Our mothers, fathers, wives, husbands, children, nephews, nieces, friends, all of those that have had their lives cut short for whatever circumstances will not be in heaven now looking back at earth saying, "Gee, I wish I was back there." Eternity justifies living. If there is one thing I want you to remember today is that eternity justifies living. The world will tell you otherwise, but eternity justifies living. Number three, heaven is where righteousness dwells. Now, a few weeks ago, I was talked about righteousness. It is hard for me to contemplate a world where no one ever gets sick, or no one ever dies, or no one has major problems or any problems. But it's even harder to me to imagine a world where evil does not exist. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 and 12 says, "But the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief." Okay, we've heard this before. "Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise." My kids go, "Ha!" in the car, and that's a terrible noise. It's going to be terribler than that. And the very elements themselves will disappear in fire. And the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. The Bible teaches us that there is coming a day when everything that is unrighteous will be extinguished. There will be a day of cleansing when God's rule is set up. Everything that is unrighteous. Everything that is unrighteous. Some of you may be thinking, well, what's righteous? If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and decided to follow him, you are made righteous. It is a gift from God. You can't earn it. You can't pay your way for it. You can't work at it. It is a gift. You are made righteous. If you have not made your life right with Jesus Christ and made him Lord and Savior, guess what? You are unrighteous. Everything that is unrighteous will be extinguished. The earth and the heavens will pass away, making for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And you will dwell there too. If you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Other religions like Buddhists don't believe in God. They are God. The Buddhists believe. It was amazing. I went for a ride during the week and I met a guy who had just been spent 17 months in a Buddhist commune, a Buddhist monk, and he's now out in the real world. He actually bumped into a lady monk and they liked each other, so they got out of there. And now they're living together. And I was talking to him. He says, you know, I love the... On my bike, I've got PA5TA, a number plate, on it. And he goes, oh, you're chef. I'm going, no, I'm a pastor. He goes, what? I said, I'm a minister of religion. He goes, oh, that's beautiful, man. That's beautiful. I'm a Buddhist. I'm not meaning to, I am, to make fun of the Buddhists, but he said to me, he said, look, you know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I believe I am God. And I said, can you just stand there for a minute? I want to look into your eyes. No, you're not God. Because if I was looking into the eyes of God, I wouldn't be here. And he goes, what? So I started talking to him about my God, the God, purpose of our life. You know, and at the end of it, he was, you know, oh, this guy's riding a Harley, right? Two blokes riding Harleys. And he turned around to me. I'm glad no one else was there. He turned around and said, man, it was so beautiful talking to you. It was, actually. It was, but I wouldn't say it. Remember who the righteous are. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit cannot and will not experience sin. And there they are in the midst of it all. When Stephen was being stoned, we read of his glimpses into heaven. Just imagine this. Stephen being stoned. In Acts chapter 7, it says, full of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He gazed steadily into the heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. While Stephen was being stoned. One day you will see the same thing. Except rather than looking up from earth, you'll be dwelling with them in this place of eternal righteousness. You'll never again hear a lie. You'll never ever again hear any gossip. You'll never again see or experience a sinful act of any kind. You will never hear a child being abused or a woman being mistreated or a man being murdered. There'll be no hint of poverty or discrimination or misuse of funds. God's eternal kingdom, there is no sin. And that is the place that you are headed for if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's it. Can I have the music team up, please? Now, I've told you a few things this morning, and I know about heaven, but there are a few more things that I could share from the Bible if we had time. But the most important thing on my mind today is not that we know everything about heaven, but to know that you are going to be there with me in heaven. Do you know, without any doubt, where you will spend eternity? If you have a doubt whether there is a heaven or whether there is a God, and you're in this room today, today is the day where you have no excuse. I want to invite you to make the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. I've said this before. Some of you may be thinking, gee, I've got to get my life right before I become a Christian. You can't get your life right until you have given your life to Christ and start following His ways. Start reading His Word. Because life's answers the Bible has all of life's answers in it. You know, I meet people on a daily basis that are struggling to do life. They have no purpose. And a lot of the times you hear people say, oh, yeah, I became a Christian. I repeated what the pastor said at church. And you know what? And for some, that's great. But to me, I think that's just head. Some people say, oh, there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer in the Bible. Show me in the Bible where there's a sinner's prayer. You know, you're right. There isn't a sinner's prayer. But he does say to call upon the name of Jesus. Those who call upon the name of Jesus will be saved. And I don't know what that means, but that means praying to God. Because I'm praying, I'm talking to God. Talking to God is praying. You know, my sinner's prayer went for over half an hour. And I was a blubbering mess the whole time. It's not a matter of just standing there and going, yeah, Heavenly Father, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, amen. Yeah, well, I'm now a Christian. There's a lot more to it than that, people. You know, we have a great opportunity over the next 21 days of getting into His Word and talking, not praying. Let's get rid of praying. Talking to Him. We should just call it 21 days of talking and fasting. For some reason, praying is difficult for people. But I know talking's not, especially for some of you. Do you know without any doubt that you'll spend where you'll spend eternity? Are you ready to do that today? Are you ready to turn your life to Jesus? You know, last week really encouraged me when I just stood up here and I said, does anyone need prayer? And people just started coming forward. And then I asked people to pray for people. You know what I saw last Sunday was a glimpse of heaven, where brothers and sisters were consoling one another, where they were just worshipping God, they were praying for one another, they were talking to one another. But together they were talking to God. There is a heaven, and it is coming. There is a heaven, and it's coming. Let's stand, sing. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.